I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to our text this Lord's Day, as it's found in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We find in our text today a blessing which many of us perhaps would never consider to be a blessing. For we are so often of the mind that if we were living back in those days, the days in which the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the earth, the days in which he performed his miracles, the days in which he preached, if we saw all of that and heard all of that, we would believe. Our faith would be built up. Our faith would be much higher and stronger than it is today. That is because I think that we have adopted the modern day unbiblical view that believing, that seeing is believing. We have made, dear ones, excuses for our unbelief and for our doubts. That if we had only lived to see the Red Sea miraculously open and Israel walk across on dry land and Pharaoh's armies drowned in the Red Sea, we would believe. Our faith would be stronger. If we only lived to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talking with the Lord Jesus in that fiery furnace without even the smell of fire upon them when they came out, we would believe. Our faith would be strong. If we had seen the Lord Jesus walk on water, if we had seen him multiply two fish and five loaves of bread to feed thousands, or instantaneously heal the blind, the lame, the deaf, the paralyzed, and raise the dead, we would believe. Our faith would be strong. But dear ones, seeing is not necessarily believing. For many saw all the miracles with their eyes, and heard the words of the Lord Jesus with their ears, and yet they believed not. You see, the problem is not that there is not enough evidence to believe in Jesus Christ. The problem, dear ones, is that we do not take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word. Though he is absolutely trustworthy, he cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. We yet choose to cling to what we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears rather than trust Almighty God and his faithfulness. May God lift up your faith, dear ones, today to lay hold of Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself in his word. For as we hear the word of God read and preached today, Peter says we have a more sure word of testimony, a more sure word of faith, a more sure word of confidence in the word of God that he has preserved. In fact, Peter says that though he saw Jesus transfigured before him, you remember the three disciples saw the Lord Jesus transfigured. And yet he says, this is a more sure word of faith. This is more sure because the Lord has preserved it for generations to come for us to rest upon. That's a testimony of one who actually saw Jesus Christ, heard Jesus Christ, witnessed the miracles, and yet he speaks of the word of God as more sure. Not more true than what he saw, but more sure because it continues. The Holy Spirit has preserved it faithful unto us. And so it is as if Jesus Christ, as we read his word and as you hear it faithfully preached, it's as if Jesus Christ is preaching to you today. Main points from our text this Lord's Day are the following. Number one, Thomas gives an ultimatum of unbelief. In John chapter 20, verses 24 through 25. Second main point, Christ condescends to the ultimatum of Thomas. In John chapter 20, verses 26 through 27. And the third main point, Thomas confesses his faith in the resurrected Christ. In John chapter 20, verses 28 through 29. So our first main point, Thomas gives an ultimatum of unbelief. Look with me again at chapter 20, verses 24 through 25 of John. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, this is one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ to his followers that we're considering today. Just a week before this appearance of Christ to Thomas and the other apostles, Jesus had appeared to the apostles in the same closed room the first day of the week, that same evening in which Jesus was raised from the dead. Thomas was not present. We're not told why he was not present. We do not know, but perhaps he was overcome by discouragement and fear that the Lord Jesus had been publicly crucified by the Romans at the insistence of the Jews, and perhaps again his fear of associating with the disciples, or his falling into such discouragement had led him not to meet with them on that occasion. The resurrected Lord Jesus appeared to encourage the faith of his disciples, but Thomas was not with the others due to his own struggles that he was facing in his own heart. This teaches us something, dear ones, about the importance of when we get down, when we feel like we are struggling to such a degree with discouragement, that is not the time to remove yourself from the gathering of the brethren. That is the time that you especially need to be with the brethren. Thomas needed to be with his fellow apostles and disciples, not off on his own, because that is when the enemy picks us off and truly attacks us, when we are not enjoying the fellowship and communion with Christ and with his people. We've allowed at that point ourselves to feed upon our own heartache with tears and despondency and sorrow and self-pity, rather than joining with the brethren to be encouraged. And the Lord Jesus miraculously appeared to these weak and struggling apostles, and he graciously confirmed their faltering faith by revealing to them that he was raised from the dead. He was alive. He is alive. And we celebrate his resurrection. Not one time in the course of the year we celebrate his resurrection. Every Lord's Day that we meet together. Dear ones, there is no reason at all to believe in a dead Savior who is not raised from the dead. There's no reason to believe in a dead Savior who could not overcome death, who could not overcome his enemies. There's no reason to hope in a Savior who cannot overcome the grave. He cannot promise us everlasting life if he himself was not raised from the dead. There is no hope for any of us if Jesus is not raised from the dead. If he is not seated at the right hand of God, there is no hope for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." Your faith is empty. Ye are yet in your sins. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, you are condemned sinners who are headed for hell, every one of you, if Jesus is not alive. But he is alive. And he showed himself to be alive to his apostles for their benefit and for our benefit, as we read of his resurrection and his resurrection appearances. What does the scripture tell us about the apostle Thomas? Well, we don't know a whole lot about Thomas, but it does tell us some things about Thomas. Thomas was a twin. We know that for the name Thomas. It's a Hebrew name, and it means twin. And as well, we see here in verse 24, he's also called Didymus. Didymus in Greek means twin. So Thomas in Hebrew means twin, and Didymus in Greek means twin. So we know he was a twin. We don't know where his twin was or whether his twin ever came to the Lord Jesus. We don't know that and have that kind of information. But nevertheless, we know he was a twin. We also learn that when the Lord Jesus heard of the death of Lazarus and told his disciples that he wanted to return to Judea in order to raise Lazarus from the dead, as a group, the disciples tried to dissuade him and tell him, "No, we can't go back to Judea. You remember the last time, Lord, we were in Judea? They tried to stone you to death." And no doubt they thought that's what awaited them as well. But loyal and devoted Thomas stepped forward from the rest and declared in John 11:16, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Here is a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. Here is a fierce loyalty on the part of Thomas to Jesus Christ. On the very night of Christ's betrayal by Judas, as the Lord Jesus was teaching the apostles that he must go and to prepare a place for them through his death and his resurrection, Christ explained to them that they knew where he was going and knew how to get there. Thomas, in all sincerity, in honesty, asked in John 14, verse 5, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And that's when Jesus says in John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, that is unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No doubt Thomas should have known, but he was honest in wanting to know the truth. Thomas was a fervent and believing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like all the other disciples, weak, struggling, but he was a true believer in Jesus Christ. Now, when the disciples who witnessed the resurrected Christ on the evening of his resurrection day, when they saw Thomas, they all declared together to Thomas in John 20, verse 25, we have seen the Lord. Thomas dangerously puts God to the test when he proudly proclaims in John 20, 25, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's a very strong statement, I will not believe. And it's especially strong in the Greek language, because in the Greek language, it's not simply one negative, not. It's a double negative. I will not by any means believe. Very, very strong how he expresses himself there. Dear ones, when it is our duty either to believe what is true or to do what is right, we are not to tempt the Lord our God by giving him an ultimatum that we will believe or practice what is revealed to be true only upon certain circumstances or conditions. In the case of Thomas, the Old Testament scriptures reveal that Jesus would be raised from the dead in Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11. And in Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 11, Christ himself had predicted in the presence of his apostles his own death and his resurrection in Matthew 12, 40, and in Matthew 16, 21. Furthermore, God had given credible witnesses through the apostles whom he knew, whom he had been with for 3 years. Credible witnesses who said, we have seen the Lord. He is alive. He's been raised from the dead. And yet Thomas states emphatically that he will not by any means believe that Christ is raised from the dead unless the Lord Jesus also appears to him and he feels the nail marks in his hands and the spear mark in his side. Beloved, how often have we tempted God and in effect given him an ultimatum by demanding that he, the Almighty God, jump through some hoop for us just to prove to us that he loves us, or to prove that he is just, or to prove that he is faithful, or to prove that he is all-powerful, or to prove that he is merciful. How many struggles, dear ones, how many struggles of faith and assurance are in your lives because you did not trust the Lord God who loved you, who has loved you from all eternity, who chose you in love, who redeemed you through the death of Jesus Christ, who was raised for your justification and has continued to provide for you. Regardless of how hard your life may be, the Lord has been there with you through the fiery furnace, through the lion's den, through all that you have faced. The Lord has not deserted you. You know, how can we as parents, and it's very important to us as parents that our children trust us, right? And we say, you know, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me, your mother, your father, that we're not going to tell you something that's not good for you? We're not going to tell you to do something that is not good for you. And yet, we, the adopted children of the living God, do not trust Him, who has never once been unfaithful, who cannot lie, who has always been loving, who has been with us every step of the way in our life. And yet we issue ultimatums to Him, who is deserving of our absolute and complete trust. It shows our weaknesses as Christians, just as this reveals the weakness of Thomas. It shows our sins as Christians, that we still sin by way of our unbelief and our doubts within the Christian life, even as those who love the Lord, and yet we falter, we fail by way of our unbelief, by way of our lack of trust and our doubts that we have. Dear ones, God does not have to prove anything to us. There is more than sufficient evidence of His existence, of His love, of His justice, of His faithfulness, of His power, and of His mercy, from what He has revealed about Himself in nature, in providence, and in His holy word, to convince us of the manifold perfections of our God. And nothing, if we will not receive what He has revealed to us, nothing, no miracle, nothing is going to convince us if we will not believe His word. Jesus had a parable which He told in Luke 16 about a rich man and Lazarus, a poor beggar. This poor beggar sat at the gate of this rich man, just needing from whoever would pass by his daily sustenance and means to be able to survive. And the rich man died and went to Hades, a place of torment. And Lazarus, who was righteous, went to paradise. And there we read that as he was suffering in torment, this rich man was suffering in torment because he had trusted in his riches and he had not trusted in the living God. He wanted Abraham in this parable to send someone to go and to tell his brothers. He says he has five brothers. Tell them about this place so that they will not come here. So that they will not suffer here. Go and send somebody and tell them, for they will believe it. And in Luke chapter 16, he says, the rich man says, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he, that is Father Abraham, said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." If they will not listen to the word of God, they will not be persuaded by one who has been raised from the dead. You know, that was so true because the Jewish leaders knew Jesus had been raised from the dead because they had sent soldiers there to guard the tomb. And the soldiers came back and told them what had happened. And they spun a lie that the disciples came and robbed the grave and took the body of Jesus. They told a lie rather than to believe the truth. How true it is that if we will not believe what God has revealed in His Word, then we will not believe if someone comes back from the dead. That tells us how important it is that we believe what the Lord has revealed in His Holy Scriptures. Our duty of love to the Lord who has opened the very window of heaven and poured out upon undeserving sinners like you and me temporal and everlasting blessings, dear ones, beyond our comprehension is not to tempt the Lord our God, but rather to embrace Him by faith and to reciprocate that love which He has shown to us, to love Him and to show mercy as He has shown mercy to us, to show mercy to one another. And to be thankful that we have the privilege and we have been set free that we can obey out of love and thankful hearts His good and holy commandments. Not grumble and complain about His holy commandments, but rather that we can obediently follow Him and walk in His ways. Even when the way gets very, very narrow and no one else seems to be joining us, it seems as if we and just a few are walking maybe that way, but nevertheless, to do so by the grace of God out of thankful hearts. Dear ones, are you waiting for God to do something for you before you will fully trust His promises? Are you demanding or bargaining with God for some sign of His love before you will stop worrying and fearing? This is what happens, sadly, in many churches today. They demand miraculous signs. They demand great exhibitions of God's power and healings, in visions, and even in resurrections. Like Thomas. This is their Thomas experience. I will not believe unless I see these miracles, unless I see these mighty works of power. When God says, believe and trust me. Believe and trust me. If God is mighty, God can give whatever signs and wonders He chooses to give. But we have no right to demand them. We have no right to act as if God is a celestial Santa Claus, there simply to bring to us whatever we want and wish. So much of this demanding, dear ones, in churches today is not faith. It's not faith, it's presumption. It's presumption, and actually, dear ones, it's a lack of faith and trusting in what God has already revealed by way of His Word and His promises, of His love, of His power, of His mercy, of His justice. When Elijah, in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah, fell under the spell of fear, when Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, wicked Queen Jezebel, wanted to kill him, and he fled in fear. And as he fled, at a point thereafter, the Lord fed him beside a river, but then He took him up into a mountain. These were the words of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verses 10 through 12, and the words of the Lord. And he, that is Elijah, said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, that is, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. You see, it's not the mighty wind, it's not the earthquakes, it's not the fires that we hear and listen for the Lord, but in His Word, a still small voice. And trusting in that. There was so much of what passes as modern Christianity is like Thomas simply issuing an ultimatum to the one true living God. Do this, and we will believe. This is folly. This is folly, dear friends, for which we ourselves must repent. God does not usually yield to our demands that He prove to us His love or power, because He is teaching us. And why He doesn't is because He is teaching us to trust. He's teaching us to be patient. He's teaching us to be content, even when He does not directly respond with a yes to what we have prayed for. It doesn't mean He hasn't answered our prayer, because the Lord can answer our prayers with a no. He can answer our prayers with wait. Or He can answer our prayers with yes. And so God always answers our prayers as we pray to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we demand that God answer our prayers in this way and in this way alone, then who's really acting as God? Who's really acting as God, and who's really acting as the servant? We're acting as God, and God is our servant, rather than God being God and us being His servants. We are free to petition God for whatever is lawful and whatever is needful in living a godly life. But while we wait upon the Lord, is faith, dear ones, is faith manifested in our contentment, in our rest, in our peace of mind, and in our thankfulness in what He has already given to us? If the Lord chooses to wait to give us that for which we have asked until we are mature enough to handle it, for example, or if we never receive that for which we have asked because it was not good for us, and because He has something better for us, the question is, will we trust Him? Will we love Him? Will we grow in our trust for Him? Will we grow in our love for Him? Simply because He tells us He loves us, and He does not withhold any good thing from us. And if He doesn't give it to us, it must not be at that point in time good for us. Dear ones, who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? Puny little people. Wretched sinners by nature. Saved by the grace of God alone. That we think we can issue to the only wise God some ultimatum that we will withhold something from Him until He meets our demands. Before moving on to the second main point, let me also just very quickly note that Thomas not only tested the Lord by not believing that Jesus was raised from the dead, but in effect he called his own fellow apostles liars as well. This is his sin ascended to pride as well in his unbelief. You're not going to tell me that Jesus is raised from the dead. You know, Jesus has to appear to me proud me has to appear to me and show me what he showed you. Then I'll believe. But he was in effect bearing false witness against his fellow apostles, saying, no, you know, I won't believe that he appeared to you. He was implying that they were all liars. You see, this is the height of arrogance on the part of Thomas that it reached. And how often, dear ones, does our speech, how often does our speech and the way we speak to one another in a home, at work, in the church, how often does our speech betray our own arrogance, our own pride? How often are people hurt and embarrassed by how stupid we make them feel by our words, how we cut them down by our words, and by our words, and by the inflection of our voice, by our gestures, or by our sighs, we communicate to others that they are really beneath us. How often? Well, this Thomas, I submit to you, was likewise doing with his fellow apostles. The second main point, Christ condescends to the ultimatum of Thomas. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do what Thomas said, but he condescends out of mercy. He condescends to the ultimatum of Thomas in verses 26 through 27 of John 20. Look once again at these verses. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Our text states in verse 26 that it was 8 days later that all of the apostles once again met together, including Thomas this time, in which the Lord Jesus appeared. This would have placed the second resurrection appearance to the apostles on the following first day of the week. His resurrection and the first appearance was on the first day of the week. 8 days later would put it on the next first day of the week, or the Lord's Day, the day celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I have already recently preached from Acts 20, verse 7, and spent a couple sermons discussing the reason for the change from the seventh day Jewish Sabbath to the first day Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day, I'm not going to elaborate any more. I would simply refer you back to those sermons for more information. But I would say at this point, it was not an accident. It was not an accident that Jesus appeared to the apostles on the eighth day of the week. He skipped over the seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath. He was not raised on the seventh day. He was in the grave on the seventh day. He was under the power of death on the seventh day. But he raised gloriously on the first day of the week. And then 8 days later, he chose to appear to his disciples with his message of peace, to proclaim himself once again the resurrected and risen Savior. Again in this meeting on the Lord's Day, as in the meeting the previous Lord's Day, the doors are locked, and Jesus Christ miraculously passes through the walls, the door that was closed there, and appears in the midst of the apostles with these comforting words, peace be unto you, in verse 26, peace be unto you. You see, the Lord Jesus does not bless everyone there except Thomas. He blesses the entire group, all of them, even Thomas, when he says, peace be unto you. The Lord Jesus here does not come with fiery words of wrath and strike Thomas down upon his knees before him. He could have. For although Thomas had fallen into the sin of unbelief, even in the face of the most credible witnesses, Thomas was a child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the life, dear ones, the life of every Christian without exception is one in which the good that we want to do, we don't do. And the evil that we don't want to do, we do. As Paul says of his own struggles with sin in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. That is why, dear ones, your acceptance before God, your standing before God, is not and cannot be based at any point in your life upon your own holiness, upon your good works. Because no matter how we strive, there is always the taint of sin within us. We continue to struggle against sin. We fall. We fail the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the midst, dear ones, of your sin, Christ comes to all you, his dear children, as he did with Thomas. And he declares to you, his people, he extends his arms to you, his people, sinners saved by the grace of God. He extends his arms to you and says, peace be unto you. Unto you. Not condemning and avenging wrath be unto you, but peace. That is reconciliation with him. Peace with him. And comfort be unto you. He will confront sin in our lives. He will convict us of sin in our lives. But he always does so, coming to us with peace be unto you. Observe how the Lord directs his rebuke ever so gently to the skeptical apostle in verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. I can't possibly imagine how humbled Thomas must have been at that point. For he said, I will not believe unless I can touch his wounds and his hands and his side. And here the Lord Jesus appears and says, peace be unto you. And invites him to do that very thing. The resurrected Christ has an appointment, a divine appointment with Thomas. Disbelieving and proud Thomas. Weak and faltering Thomas. Demanding and discouraged Thomas. The Lord commands Thomas to do what he had sinfully demanded before he would believe. To touch the wounds of the resurrected Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus, because of how his holiness, because of his justice, the Lord Jesus might have opened the earth beneath Thomas for his doubts and unbelief in the face of such credible testimony. Our resurrected Savior might have stricken Thomas with leprosy, as he did Miriam, for her insubordination and ingratitude. But dear ones, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes not with vengeance, but he comes rather with peace and comfort. He comes with mercy to this struggling Christian. He will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. As long as there is life in that believing Christian, no matter how that believing Christian struggles, the Lord Jesus comes with peace and does not come in wrath and vengeance, because all that vengeance was already paid in in what he suffered upon the cross. God's vengeful wrath was poured out upon Jesus Christ. That vengeful wrath may never be poured out upon you or me who trust in him alone for our eternal salvation. Isn't it interesting, dear ones, the rebuke of the Lord here? The Lord Jesus breaks likewise our hearts. He breaks our hearts with his kindness to us. He knocks us down with a feather of his love for us. Jesus Christ gives Thomas what he in pride demanded, and he humbles the heart of Thomas so that he sees so clearly, Thomas sees so clearly his own sin. That was the intended purpose of the Lord, to humble Thomas, to turn Thomas to a state of repentance and seeking forgiveness for the Lord for his sin. The third and final main point to this Lord's Day: Thomas confesses his faith in the resurrected Christ in John 20, verses 28 through 29. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. When Thomas touches those precious wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to Christ's command, the Spirit of God humbles the proud and unbelieving heart of Thomas so that he gives one of the greatest confessions of faith that's found in all of Scripture, My Lord and my God, in John 20, verse 28. He doesn't say here simply Lord and God as a mere theological declaration of Christ's divinity, but he proclaims, My Lord and my God, in whom I am trusting, in whom I look alone to my eternal salvation, my Lord and my God. The confession of Thomas implies that he now sees in sorrow how he himself has spoken and acted as though he was the Lord and Master by issuing such a foolish ultimatum to God. Thomas now humbles himself before the resurrected Christ as Lord, to whom all authority in heaven and in earth belongs, and by faith lays hold of his Savior as being his Savior, the only true living God who is from everlasting to everlasting. There is sorrow. There is sorrow in the confession of Thomas for his sin here. And yet there is joy. There is joy in the confession of Thomas for the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to such an undeserving sinner. This has something to teach us as well. Our confession of sin should likewise be filled with sorrow, but also our confession of sin should likewise be filled with joy. With joy. Sorrow and joy are inseparable in true confession of sin and repentance. Dear ones, to end on a note of rejoicing after we have grieved over our sin against such a holy and merciful God and Savior is not minimizing our sin. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 4, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. It is learning to enjoy, dear ones, the forgiveness of sin purchased by Christ our Savior. Dear ones, if all you can see is your sin, if all you can see is your sin and unworthiness, If all you know is sorrow and grief, you have not understood, dear ones, yet, as you ought. You have not yet understood the healing wounds of our Savior, which are everlasting tokens of His love for you. I must note that this is one of the strongest passages of Scripture identifying Jesus Christ as God. As God. For Thomas is not sending some confession to heaven, but very clearly the text states, notice, "And Thomas answered and said unto him," that is unto Jesus, "My Lord and my God." You see the implied verb there, though it's not stated. The implied verb is, "You are my Lord and my God." Not only is Thomas saying he trusts in the Lord Jesus, but he is also declaring Jesus Christ to be both Lord and everlasting God. Jesus Christ blesses those who trust in Jesus Christ, who trust in Him without having seen Him, in verse 29, when He says, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's, dear ones, to you and to me. Blessed are we who have not seen Him with our natural eyes, nor heard Him with our natural ears, and yet who believe in His testimony that He's left for us in His Word. Blessed. There's a special blessing, Jesus says, to those who have not seen and yet believe. We might wish that we had lived at the time of Thomas so that we might have seen with our own eyes the resurrected Christ. But dear ones, Jesus says there is a special blessing attached to the faith that believes without having seen. The world calls this foolishness to trust in Jesus Christ though we cannot see Him, to trust in the living God, the invisible God, to believe in Him though we have not seen Him. The world says that's foolishness. The world says that's gullibility. But Christ calls it faith. Saving faith. Not a blind faith, but a knowing faith. A faith based upon knowledge from the Word of God. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith, trusting in God, trusting in His Word, trusting in His promises, regardless of what we see going on all around us. Dear ones, do you believe the words and promises of Christ without having to see the fulfillment of those promises, as did Abraham, who left his home in Ur, the Chaldees, looking for the promised land? Have you set out from this earthly home to look by faith for that heavenly home, simply trusting that Jesus Christ has purchased such a home for you and will lead you there by His Word and by His Spirit? See, walking by faith and not by sight, trusting in Jesus Christ when Christ cannot be seen, is no easy task for most of us. We often look for others to stand with us because we feel so weak standing by ourselves. May God grant us the grace that if we must stand by ourselves, we're willing to stand in faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. The true nature of faith is this. From Hebrews 11:1, "The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." The evidence of things not seen. In other words, by faith, we know certain things are so concrete, are so real, are so true, though we have not seen them, that it's as if they were actually here already, that we believe what God has revealed in His Word to be the case. May the Lord open the eye of faith in you, each one, that you may believe even when you do not see with your natural eyes the fulfillment of God's promises yet that have been made unto you. When things do not go well in your family, may your eye of faith ever be upon Jesus Christ. When things at work do not go well and as you had hoped, may your eye of faith ever be upon Jesus Christ, who never changes, though everyone else in the world changes. Though every other circumstance in this life may change, Jesus Christ will not change. He will be ever faithful and true. May you learn to cry out in every trial and temptation and affliction, in the darkest night and in the most tempestuous storm, and in the sorrow, the heartache of this life, may you cry out, "My Lord and my God." Lord Jesus, dear ones, Lord Jesus is as present with you to the eye of faith as He was to the natural eyes of Thomas. Jesus took one who was a great doubter. Doubting Thomas, we've all heard that expression, who was a great doubter, and made of him one who gave the greatest confession of faith. Do you feel like you're a doubting Thomas? That you have a difficulty trusting the Lord in difficult times and hard times? Does worry seem to overwhelm you? Do you struggle in trusting Christ for all of your needs? Do you put conditions upon your faith and trust in Christ? Dear ones, there is hope. There is hope for you today. Just as there was hope for Thomas, there is hope for you today. There is hope for me today. God delights to take a doubting Thomas and by His grace to make of him a trophy of His grace and of a confession, a good confession, a faithful confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. And I close with this passage from 1 Peter 1:8. Speaking of Christ, and he's speaking not for himself necessarily because he has seen Christ, but he's speaking to those to whom he is writing, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Let us stand in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we praise Thee, Lord Jesus, for preaching unto us today. Lifting our eye from the struggles of this life, from the cares, from the afflictions, from the troubles. O Lord, lifting our eye of faith to Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, that Thou would help us to understand, to realize that, yes, we may be doubters. We may struggle like Thomas, but God, Thou art able to take even we who struggle in these areas of faith. Thou art able to make us great confessors of Jesus Christ as well. May we cling to Christ. May we realize that the enemy is crafty, subtle, that he knows that when we fall into such periods of our life where we struggle with doubt and trusting Thee, He knows how, Lord, He can make us ineffectual, how He can so discourage us, tear us away from Thee. But God, we pray that Thou would make us wise and understanding that, Lord, though we fall, into such sins, we need not remain there. Though we fall, we can rise again by thy grace and power to repent and to seek thy face and to become a great confessor of Jesus Christ. We pray, our Lord, strengthen our faith. Cause us, our Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.